So you're a foreman of a shop or a crew, and you've got an employee who is a half-hearted worker. They put out no effort, no initiative, late. What would you tell that person to do if you were that foreman? Or maybe you're a teacher or an office manager or a parent, and you have the same type of person in your area of responsibility. What do you say to them? Well, we want to look into our scripture this morning and see if it gives us any clues on what we're supposed to do. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh." So what are we obligated to do most in everyday life then? Well, the key word here is obligated. Do you remember the old game, Family Feud? I know there's new versions of it. But you remember that old game that used to be on TV, Family Feud? A survey with questions that would be asked to 100 people. Now, here's the question. We're not 100 people this morning. I wish we were, but we're not yet. And so the first question would be this. It's our first point. What are we obligated to do most in life? That was the question. And the top four answers would be taken. I'm not going to ask you for answers this morning because it would take too much time maybe, or it might be kind of fun to do that sometime. But answer number one would be work. We're obligated to work. Okay, people probably are more committed to their jobs than anything else. They won't miss work for anything. Super devoted to the job. They've got to have it. We've got to go. We've got to work. Number two answer is this that came across. What I want to do, that's the second most popular. And it's probably the second most popular because people have to work. So after that, they want to do what they want to do. Number three, the answer is pay taxes. Now, we don't want to do that, but we don't have a choice. You can do that now or you can do that later and you can end up paying for it the hard way. And the number four answer is abide by the laws of the land. And that's always a good thing to do. Keeps you out of trouble. So let's put things, though, in a spiritual perspective, as Paul would see. And if he were in on this game, I think he may ask some questions. Questions like, why is the kingdom of God being built so slowly with all of the modern means that we possess? Think about that question. Why is the kingdom of God being built so slowly when we have all this modern technology at our disposal? I've been thinking a lot about that. Are we really tapping into the potential of our technology to reach those that are out there that need the Lord? Are we really tapping into all the resources that we have to get the word out there? Think about years ago when they hardly had anything. And revivals were breaking out and churches were full. I know there's reasons that churches aren't full today because question number two is in play. I want to do what I want to do. And so that's why churches aren't full most of the time. But think about that. He would probably ask that. He might ask this. Why are churches not full for the few services it asks participation in during the week? And I think he might ask why we see so little power of God at work around us. Where's the power of God? The power of God hasn't changed. His power is still the same. His abilities are still the same. What's changed? Us. We change. And we're not what we should be, maybe. Then he would make the conclusion. Based on the 100 people surveyed, he would make this conclusion. There's no sense of obligation. People don't sense an obligation to do the work of the Lord, to do the work of the church, to do the building of his kingdom. What would happen to our community? What would happen to our neighborhoods if every Christian was as committed to Jesus Christ and his gospel message as we are to work, to our pleasure, to our paying taxes, and to our abiding by the laws of the land? What would happen? There'd be great outpouring of God's Spirit. There'd be renewal. Think about it. Jesus would be first and foremost the most important thing in our lives, and things are going to happen. God will honor that. When you put him first, he's going to honor all those other things in your life that you want to do, that you think are important. He'll weed out the things that really aren't, and he'll bring in the things that really are, and you'll have more success if you do it his way and in his timing than you will with all of our planning and scheming and all the other things that we can put into, this is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm going to be. Go to God first. Is this what he wants? And if it is, then he's going to help you along that route. Paul says, we have an obligation. What does having an obligation mean? It means to be indebted to owe. Do we owe anything? You say, well, yeah, I got a mortgage, I got a car payment. No, I'm not talking about that. We all have some of those things. But we have an obligation. We are indebted to what we celebrate here this morning. We are indebted to the one who gave his life, who was crucified, was buried, and rose again, which we'll celebrate in another month when we celebrate Easter. We're indebted to him. We owe him. We can't pay it back. He doesn't want us to pay it back. What does he want? He wants us. He wants us to give of ourselves to him. What are we indebted to? To live every moment of our lives to the Spirit and his power. Our obligation is not to our sinful nature. Jesus bought us with the price of his blood. That's what it took to buy us back. We celebrate communion this morning, the fact that we've been redeemed. And redeemed means to be bought back. We've been bought back. We need to develop an obligation to the Lord God Almighty. An obligation that is superior to anything that we ever do in this life. An obligation to him. Because like I said, if you honor him, and if you've never done it, and you start honoring him, you're going to find life is so much different. Successes are so much different when you do it his way. We're debtors. We owe him everything. We need to realize our obligation to the following things. First of all, we're obligated really to worship God. We need to be worshiping him in private. And when you're at home in your private devotions, you need to be worshiping him. You need to make sure you're scheduling private, quiet time to worship the Lord. And then we do what we do here, public worship. We're worshiping the Lord in public. And then we're obligated to serve God. Think about it. God, through the Holy Spirit, has gifted you with spiritual gifts, things that you never possessed before when you became a Christian. Not your natural abilities, he's given you those, but he's also given you a spiritual gift that you're to use. And the Holy Spirit fills you, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to serve through that gift, especially because you're going to be more successful through that gift than any other areas. Then we are obligated to witness, to make disciples. Jesus told us to go and make disciples, to teach them and to share with them and to encourage them and instruct them in everything that we've been taught. We know as we go, we're to make disciples. Make disciples wherever we can. Share wherever you can. At work, at school, at the store, wherever you spend time with people, look for an opportunity to share Christ. Then we're obligated to our families. Proper priority in our families, husband and wife relationships need to be first. We need to be developing and working on those priorities so that we can be in a proper alignment. And then as a parent to a child is the next things that we do. And then child to child, child to parent, all of that in our families we're obligated to work on and build. And then we're obligated to our fellow saints. You realize you're a saint? As the Bible calls you a saint. So don't go around calling anybody by Saint so-and-so, because that might freak them out and might freak people out that hears it. But we are fellow saints. We're to fellowship, not just in church, outside of the church. Get together once in a while. You know, have somebody over for a meal from the church. Get to know them. Build a relationship with them and have that fellowship. Why should we have such a strong sense of obligation to our Lord? Well, there's a few things that we can list. First of all, because of the large deposit of life and power he put into your account. He's put that into your account. He's put life and power into your account. Think of that fact. Does that fact excite you? The fact that he's put into your deposit, the deposit of your life, the bank of your life, power, and the ability to live according to him? We're obligated because of that life. We're obligated because that we have that life and that power to use it, and we need to be developing it by being in his word, by sharing in his word, by being involved in Bible studies, by being involved with church, by putting into practice, not just taking in. We're very good at taking in. We like to take in, yeah, feed me, feed me, feed me, give me, give me, give me. Well, there's got to be an outflow, because you know what happens to a pond that just always gets and never gives out? Gets polluted. We don't want to be polluted. We want to be taking in, we want to be getting the nutrients, and we want to be giving out so that there's a constant flow going through our lives. We need to be a good steward of those things. And we must remember, someday you and I are going to give an account when we stand before the Lord. And he's going to ask us. You say, well, you know, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. But when you stand before the Lord, you're going to remember I warned you. You're going to stand before him and give an account. And we have to give an account of what we've done. And Jesus gives us that example, and it's a long passage, so I'm not going to read through it all, but when he gives us the parable of the talents, where he gives to one 10 and one 5 and one 1, and he goes away and he says, now, when I come back, I want an accounting of this. And we know the account. When he came back, the one who was given 10 had 10 more, and the one who was given 5 had 5 more. The one who was given 1 didn't do anything with it. He was just probably an average church person who did nothing. And God says through the landowner, you unfaithful servant, why didn't you at least invest it in so I could get interest in it? And that's what Jesus is getting at to us. He's saying, invest your life in me. Invest your life in my work. Invest your life in ways that you can help build the kingdom. You see, to fail to lay hold of the power that has been given to us is a dereliction of duty. A dereliction of duty to Christ. Every one of us has within us the strength and the power of our old nature that is always pulling us down, wanting to pull us back, wanting to get back on the throne, wanting to be in control of our lives. But thank the Lord, God has gone to the depths of Calvary and to the heights of the resurrection in order to furnish you and to furnish me with the power that will make it possible for us to live our lives in victory over that old nature, over sin, and over self, if we will choose to do it. He's invested that in us. Since God has given us all this power, the power of the resurrection, we are obligated to him to use it in his service. So let's look at what this looks like. On most of our great railroads in the years gone by, they don't do it now, there were control towers. Towers where a traffic engineer can switch one or another train to the main line of the track as he sees fit. Of course, now it's all done by computer and all that kind of stuff, but back then it wasn't. There wasn't the population or the train traffic either. So he would switch the trains. If he messed up, then there's going to be disaster. And so he put the trains on the right tracks. So God is telling us here in Romans 8 that a redeemed person, one who's been bought back by Christ and those who've accepted him, a Christian, stands in the control tower. We're in that control tower. And we are obligated to God to pull the switch that will allow the resurrection power of Christ to run down the main line into our lives. We're to pull that switch because it's our choice. I wish he would do it for us, but he won't. He's given us free will. We have to pull that switch to allow that in to our lives. It's a choice. Walk with Christ or walk against him. You say, well, that's pretty radical. No, there's no in between. There's either you're walking with Christ or you're walking against him. Either you're living for Christ or you're living against Christ. There's no middle choice. There's no middle ground. If we reach out deliberately and we pull that switch that allows the flesh to take control of our lives, we're out of the will of God. and we're headed for disaster. We're headed for a run-in, and we're going to lose. We will fully be accountable for our failure to take what God has provided. Communion reminds us of what He provided. He's already provided this in Christ for us, the victory. We need to pull the switch. We need to allow that into our lives. We as believers are obligated to the plan of God for our life, to live for God and to allow the power of God to live through us. So we need to be asking Him. You know, what we usually do is, okay, God, we list all this. This is my plan now. Will you bless this? That's backwards. What we need to do is say, God, what do you want for me to do? What do you want for me to be? And then we know that that's blessed, and we do that His way. And we say, well, if I do that, then nothing's going to go the way I wanted. Why do we think so badly of God that He's going to make us do opposite of what we want? What kind of God do we think we have? If you have your heart set on certain types of work, a certain type of mission, a certain type of whatever, He's going to work with that. And unless He sees that down the road, it's going to destroy you, and then He'll try and steer you a different way. But we need to realize when we seek His plan first and build our life around His plan, our training around His plan, we can't lose. We're going to succeed in that. We can't afford in this life to play games with our commitment to Christ and to His church. We can't afford to play games with that. Time clock is ticking. His return is soon. The rapture, as we know, can take place at any time. And then we and our, you know, all of our plans and all the best laid plans of mice and men are gone because we are going up to meet Him in the air. And so we need to do and use whatever He's given us. We can see people who continue to choose to plod along, same old dull way, when there's this call of God given to us that brings potential and power just waiting for us to claim and to use. It's time that Christians wake up, realize the fact of their obligation to Jesus Christ and His word and His church and His process. Ask yourself, if our church were filled with Christians just like me, what type of church would we have? What type of church would we have? You can't change anybody else. You can only change you. And then verse 13, Paul says to us, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we need to choose life. We need to be choosing to live for Him. If we live by the old nature, it's going to equal death, spiritual death, now and in eternity. And boy, that's one you don't want to mess with. You don't want to have spiritual death in eternity because that there's no turning back. But if we live and walk by the Spirit, we will have life now and in eternity in heaven with Christ. What kind of life is yours? What choices do you make? What choices are you making? Think of what God has blessed us with. Life now, abundant life, in the midst of a world that's filled with shortages and turmoil, we can have abundant life. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean we're not going to have pain. It doesn't mean we're not going to have suffering. But now we are part of His family, and we can walk with Him through it. We're not alone. We go with it. He goes with us through it. Psalm 23 paints a beautiful picture of what the abundant life in Christ is. He's the shepherd who leads us. He guides us beside quiet waters. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He's with us when we're down in the depths, the valley of the shadow of death. He's right there with us through all the experiences. He's there. There's tremendous joys in living the abundant life. And it comes when we realize our obligation. A joy comes to the true disciple, the one who's truly following the Lord, the one who truly wants His will to be done. Joy comes into their life. This abundant life comes, but we must meet the conditions that God has set. We play by His rules. We don't make the rules. And this is for us, we put to death the misdeeds of the body and self. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. What was the cross? It was an instrument of death. It wasn't some pretty little thing that we'd wear on our neck or hang on our wall, but it was an instrument of death. They knew what that was back then. You take up your cross daily and you follow me. You put to death you and you live to me. You see, it's impossible to destroy the power of the old nature by ourselves. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we are able to handle the problems with us, within us, and around us. Then we can handle it. The combination of God's Word, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit living in us is the formula for victory that we need to be doing daily. The problem many Christians face is trying to live this life in our own strength, in our own power, and our own abilities. We can't do that. We look at some of them, well, this one's a little one. I think I can handle this one. No, you can't. Because if you think you can do that and you try, then you're going to try it again and again and again. It leads to failure. As a result, if we continue to do that, we have no obligation to God. We don't sense that obligation. And then we're frustrated. Then we're unhappy. There's no joy. All because it's impossible to live our life in our own strength. It is within your power to submit to the Holy Spirit for His leading and His guidance and for His working in dying to self and living for Him. You see, by the Holy Spirit within us, triumph takes place. Victory takes place because He's living in us, giving us what we need, explaining to us what Jesus said, helping us to understand He's the counselor, He's the guider, He's there to help us. He's a very active person inside our lives. There's a continuing death of the flesh that takes place, the self-lived life. We need to constantly be working on it because it's constantly trying to get back. And the continuing life of the Spirit is also there. There's this war. We win if we walk with Him. We win if we trust Him. So let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in a real spiritual desire. Then through the Holy Spirit, it's going to be possible to live in a continuing present tense work of the Holy Spirit that's done in us. So you have to ask yourself, before we take communion this morning, what about my life today? Is it being lived like I have an obligation to God? Or is it being lived like I have an obligation to something else? Is the Holy Spirit in control of my life? If not, He can be today, even before you take communion. Do I have the abundant life? If not, you can get it even before you take communion. In that quiet time when we pray and you meditate and get that right with God, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus Lord? Is He calling the shots? Is He boss? Or am I still trying to take that spot? Whatever your need is, whatever you have, you can come and give it to Him. You can ask Him. And He's going to meet your need. He's promised to do that. And so the only thing is are we willing? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take Him at His word? Are we willing to trust Him? So we need to prepare our hearts to make it right with the Lord. And then we take communion to our comfort and to our joy. And so this morning, as we prepare to do that, we're going to have a quiet time, a little bit of quiet time, and the music plays, and you can ask the Lord to examine you and make sure things are correct and right and growing the way you want it and He wants it. And then we'll serve you the elements in your seats. So